Well, we're going to do what we always do on the Lord's Day, and that is study God's Word one verse at a time. Now, as you know, we're working our way through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So please turn to the third chapter for our time this morning, and I've titled this Diagnosing Division. We're going to diagnose it. We're going to try to break it down and understand it and really get to a solution for it as the Lord has prescribed right here in this passage. Now, this whole letter has been about correcting issues in the church body, and really, it's like anatomy. You know, there's a problem. You can see the symptoms, but what can you do about it? What can be done? Well, what you need is really a good and smart doctor who can look at your body and diagnose it and help you identify the problem, and then you let him do the work of surgery to cut it out. Painful? Yes. Necessary? Absolutely. You see, we think that way, don't we? And when we think to ourselves, I'm willing, if I have a problem and it's severe enough, I'm willing to go through the pain that it takes to get rid of it, right? That's what our mindset has to be as we get into our section for this morning in verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. C.S. Lewis once said about people, never, never pin your whole faith on any human being. Not if he is the best and wisest in the world. There are lots of nice things you can do with sand, but do not try building a house on it. That works for marriage. That works for the relationships in the church too. A.W. Tozer sees our problem this way. He says, man was created to know God, but he chose the gutter. That is why he is like a bird shut away in a cage, or like a fish taken from the water. We need to remember that. As we live in this world, as we go about and do the things that we do on a daily basis and interact with the world, that as believers, if something has happened to get us, put us in the right. But the reality is that outside of Christ, it's always an abnormal life, right? In other words, we're never comfortable here. We're never comfortable really around each other. Why? Because something happened at the fall, right? Genesis 3. And in that curse and that's there, it includes trying to have relationships right here in this church, right? And I don't want us to be so naive to think that Grace Bible Church is immune from that very thing. Of course not. Living the Christian life is hard. Now listen, there are two reasons. You have an enemy from Genesis 3, and his name is Satan. And we were made aware of that. In fact, last week when Joel preached through those first 11 chapters of Genesis, he made sure that we understood that. And that enemy of ours uses two assaults against the believer. The first assault is the world. He uses the world. He uses all the world's ideas and philosophies and so forth. And that's why when you get to a passage like, you know, 2 Timothy 10, it tells us that we're destroying that. Or Ephesians 6, when it speaks about how our battle is not flesh and blood, right? He uses the world. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 2, which speaks of that craftiness and scheming aspect of how Satan works. You could call that the outside battle. And those things that come to you, that get bombarded at you from the outside, things maybe that you read, the messages that come from media, what maybe you hear at work, what you hear at school, what you read, what you hear. And as a Christian, you try to sort it out. You know, you try to filter out, don't you, about what's dangerous for your soul from what is true and what is helpful. Constantly doing that. Constantly at battle that way. Aren't you? Now that's the outside battle. But there's an inside battle, and that's the second reason why living this Christian life is hard. Satan uses temptation not only on the outside, but he uses it on the inside too, doesn't he? And we could call that inside battle a battle that is connected to your flesh. It's the battle against your flesh. When you become a Christian, Romans 6 says, you die to sin. That is the most wonderful news. But listen, that's positional truth. That has to do with your standing before God legally. Righteous, right? No sin. But guess what? You still sin, don't you? You say, yeah, I've always wondered, what happened? Did it work? You know, it did. But the problem, of course, is that there's sin still remaining in your flesh. Your flesh is unredeemed. And someday, Romans 8 tells us, it will be in heaven. But this is what we can call the inside battle. And that makes Christian living hard. Sin is there in your flesh in what's called a principle, a sin principle. Now you remember Romans 7, that's why Paul said this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And he said this as a Christian. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. See the battle? I don't do what I want, I do what I hate. Why? He tells us, because of this flesh. There's a battle there where failure takes place. Listen, all the time. Now, having said that, I believe that that's the key to understanding 1 Corinthians. It's really the key to understanding all of 1 Corinthians. But it especially is the key to our section in chapter 3. Now, you remember all of 1 Corinthians is a letter on how to respond to your sin issues. And he just keeps bringing them one after the other, after the other, after the other. In the very first sin issue, you remember that he brings to this church, and really to us, is the issue of unity. Disunity. Let me say it a different way. Disunity or division is a sin. And it's really important that you and I think of it that way. So watch this. Each sin issue has those same two battles that take place on the outside and on the inside. From chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, verse 16, Paul deals with the outside battle of disunity. Do you remember what that is? The world's philosophies, God's wisdom, is that which the world calls foolishness. So we called it God's foolishness. And God's wisdom is against the world's wisdom. And in fact, the world's wisdom is a wisdom that God says he will destroy. And so the world's attitudes and smart and way of living, we battle that. When you had, you remember we studied this already, but what you had were people coming into the church with their wisdom system from the world and trying to make it work inside the church. And so they took that attitude and that way of doing things. But the second reason they had division. So that was the first reason they had division. Can you guess what that is? The flesh, right? This is the inside battle. The first battle, wisdom of the world, worldliness. Second battle, flesh. That's our study here, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. Now, what is the flesh? You hear that a lot. The flesh. And of course, we automatically think of this human, this carton here, this tent. The flesh is that which gets us going in the direction of self. It's selfishness, you could say. The flesh says, do what is natural, right? Flesh promotes self. It protects self. It uses passion to self. The flesh says, do what your body wants to do. You've heard it today. I'm sure you've heard this everywhere, really. Hey, you need to just do you. Do what is natural to you. Be the best version of what? You. That's what you hear all the time. And maybe you've never thought of it this way, but do you understand? If you don't deal with the flesh in the way that God says, if you be the best version of you, it's still flesh. That's not helpful. That's not helpful for somebody to come to me and say, hey, be the best version of me if what I am is flesh. So get the picture here. You have people getting saved and they're gathering at the church there in Corinth, and Satan targets the church outside in, right? The first attack, wisdom from the world, and the believer's response, it's the word of the cross, right? Revelation, God's word. Get God's word to you. The second attack is the attack on the flesh, the inside attack. What's that look like? Well, now, the first attack, you need God's word, don't you? With the second, the inside one, what you see is people that start turning away from the word. You need both. This is why he gives them both. People that start turning away, fleshly passion that makes you turn away from scripture, from truth. And that's where we're at. Listen, that's where division comes from. When you don't battle at that level, both outside and on the inside. Both outside and on the inside. You know, you can have, you think about assembling a team together. Okay, you can have all the pieces together. You could have a great playbook. You could have a great strategy and a great plan, and everybody learns it. But if you have issues on the inside with chemistry, not handling that which takes place on the inside, you're not going to be a very good team. It requires both. And that's what we have here. It is on the inside like a disease, like a cancer. And once it gets there, we have to remove it. How? How do we remove division from the body? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. We need to be then like a doctor. What do? Well, you go to them, and really you're hoping three things happen. You go to them, and you know they try to find the cause of what's creating the problem, right? Then what they do is they look at the symptoms. And then finally they prescribe the cure for it, right? The medicine needed for it to help us get where we need to be. And the cure of it, of course, could be surgery. It could just be some kind of medicine or whatever. Well, I just gave you the outline. That's where we're going. Verses 1 through 9. To remove division from the body, we need to understand three things. Let's first of all understand point number one, the malady creating it. The malady creating it. You say, I didn't even know that was a word. Okay. Well, look it up. Malady. Malady is a disease. It's a disorder of the body. Where's the division coming from? How did we get disease in the body? Listen, we didn't get it sociologically. You know, your environment. It's not political, you know, if we just had a better government. It's not even relational if you just had better friends. You say, well, then where did the division come from? It came from there in Corinth, their own flesh. Take a look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Now, he calls them brethren here, and that's an important thing. We should take note of that. Because what he's saying, well, he's saying one thing, but he's also not saying another thing. When he calls them brethren, what he's doing is he's calling them Christians. You're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen, but I couldn't speak to you like you were believers. That's what he's saying here. Brethren, you're family, but you're not acting like it. That's what he's saying. You know, it really is a compassionate correction. I love this. It is a love that stings. You know, you have to do that from time to time, don't you? When a person just refuses to see the thing that you're trying to show them or that they need to see or hear, sometimes you have to come with love that stings, and that's what this is. Now, two words that we need to zero in on here as he gets into this here. Notice the word as. He says, as spiritual men. I wanted to speak to you as if you were spiritual, but I couldn't. Ouch, right? I mean, that's an ouch right there. But the second word, and we need to camp on this one, is spiritual. It's the word spiritual. I wanted to come to you as, you know, at this plane, but I couldn't do it because you're just not willing to be here. And we have to spend some time here with the Greek. And I really am prayerfully hoping I don't confuse you. Because we're going to get just a little bit, this is not snorkeling here. We're going to go a little bit tank, you know, put on the tank and breathe some oxygen under some deeper water. All right. Now, the word for spiritual is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. It's two words in the Greek. It's a main word that has a suffix to it, an ending. And so the first word is pneuma. That's the word for spirit. Okay. And then the other word that you want to pay attention, and this is the one I want to kind of work out with you, is the word ikos. I-K-O-S. Ikos. When you see the word ikos in the Greek, what it means is to be characterized by a thing. Okay? You could even say to be controlled by a thing. So what he's saying is characterized by the Spirit. You can even say controlled by the Spirit. Now follow here. What Paul is saying is we couldn't speak to you as though you were characterized by the Spirit. Now when he says that, is he saying that they are not characterized by the Spirit? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying that the very thing that you're characterized by, I can't speak to you in that way. I suppose it would be like going to your son or daughter and saying, I can't talk to you like you're my son or you're my daughter. You're not acting like family anymore. You're acting like a stranger. You're acting like somebody that is opposite of what is our family. So now I have to talk to you a different way. That's a bit of what he's saying here. You're acting like you're not characterized by the Spirit. I couldn't talk to you like you were a spiritual man. Now, I want to go a little deeper here. So to get this, I believe we need to get a little theological. Bear with me. All right, here we go. All Christians are characterized by the Spirit. All Christians are. All of them. If you are not, you're not a Christian. All are pneumatikos. You say, how can you say that? I'm going to show you. Now, when you become a Christian, Romans 5, the Lord gives the Spirit to you. That's what it says there. He is given to you, okay? He's in you. That's what Jesus said in John 14. He'll never leave. So that made you, when that happened, a spiritual person, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. Listen, and always spiritual. Always. Characterized by the Spirit. You say, well, but sometimes I don't act that way. That's right. You don't always submit to the Spirit, right? I mean, He's there, but you don't submit. Now, what I'm going to do is I can show you exactly that this is just how he's using this word right here in 1 Corinthians. So look back at chapter 2, verse 14. Romans 8 says a Christian is led by the Spirit. And you know, you go where he wants, or you suffer the pain of discipline from him like a father to a son, Hebrews 12. But it's always the Spirit, right? He leads your life now. All Christians are spiritual. Chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. The person who is spiritual. Well, who's that? The believer. It's the same word. He who is spiritual. But notice, we have to see it in the contrast. Look at verse 14. But a natural man. You ready for this? I've already given you a little bit of Greek, so you're gonna do really well with this. The word for natural man is psychikos. Psychikos is where we get psyche from. The word psych, P-S-Y-C-H-E. Psychikos. Did you hear the ikos ending? Just like the one with spiritual. Characterized by his nature. That's what psychikos means. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. He is not led by the Spirit. That's because the Spirit is not in him. Well, what is in him? Just him. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You have to become a different person. You can't live by your own nature. It has to go away. It has to be done. It has to be, the word, how it's used in the Greek, it has to be rendered, Romans 6 says it this way, inoperative. It can't have the seat anymore. It has to lose its operational power. So the Spirit, when a person becomes a Christian, defines us. Say, how so? Well, it's a positional truth. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, when he said, saints by calling to those who have been sanctified. That's positional truth. What's your relationship to God positionally? Holy. Now, when God looks at you then, you say, how did you get there? Well, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ and all of his righteousness draped over you like a robe, see? You're no longer a natural man. Psychikos. That's what you used to be. Now you're not that. You're pneumatikos. Spiritual. Positionally. And that's why Paul can say on the one hand, saints by calling, but then on the other hand, hey, you need to live spiritually. You need to live holy. You need to make your practice like your what? Position. That's what he's saying. That's why this is a correction letter, see? Positionally holy? Yes. Practically, your life stinks, he says. You need to grow in these areas, okay? But don't worry. Because you have the position, there's great hope. You can grow. You will grow. Or it'll be hard on you. Now, sometimes when he says you're spiritual, he means it positionally, like we just pointed that out to you. But I do want you to understand that sometimes when he says you're spiritual, he means it practically. Now, how do you ever know? Context, right? And again, I'm going to try to work this out with you because I'm telling you, if you get this, when we get into the verses that follow, it's just going to all fall out easily. It's just going to be like dominoes, okay? So for example, chapter 2, verse 6, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Remember, we went over that and we talked about what that means, and that is a positional statement, right? He calls them mature, teleos, perfect, complete. It's positional. Positionally, we're all done. We're finished. We are as mature as we need to be. We are full grown. You say, then why does the Bible tell us to grow up, Ephesians 4, into him? Well, because that's practical truth. That's practical truth. You see, what we're doing is we're trying to really, I guess, diagnose really even who the Christian is. So we can understand his statements here. Now, there's only two kind of people, really. It's very important to understand this. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. There's not a third category. Some people look at 1 Corinthians 3, oh, the carnal Christian. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. There's not a third category. You're either a Christian or not a Christian. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. Or like one of my mentors used to say, you're either a saint or an ain't, right? You're one or the other. There's no in between. Spiritual, then, in chapter 2, verse 15, means positional. So he's saying, we're spiritual, we're led by the Spirit, right? So again, why don't we always act like that? Well, I want you to hold on to that thought because Romans 8 is going to help us understand just a little bit more. So listen to Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Okay, what he's talking about here is spiritual death. For the mind set on the flesh is death. And the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So you got life? You've got death. Who has life? What does he say? The one who has the Spirit, right? Who is spiritually dead? The one who has the flesh. The one who is only natural. You say, are you sure that's what he's saying? Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here we go. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. And to me, that's clear. flesh, spirit. You're in the flesh, not a believer. You have the spirit, you're a believer. Led by the Spirit. And you can see him working out this positional truth even as it works out practically. Later on in verse 26, he says, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and he searches the hearts. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then you get to verse 28, and with all that weakness that we have, and the Spirit leading us, it says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and so forth. Now that is position truth getting worked out into our life, where God causes things to happen and to work. That's the direction for the believer. And whether we submit or not, God keeps on working in the life of a believer. It'll be painful if you don't submit. So that's our position, the life where the Spirit works in us, and really he works on us. When we submit, it's good and sweet. When we resist, it's painful. You say, so what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians 3:1 again? All right, back to chapter 2, verse 15. We are spiritual. We have the Spirit. And then Paul says in chapter 3, 1, but I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. Now, sometimes spiritual, as I mentioned, he uses it in a practical way. In Galatians 6, 1, he says, you who are spiritual, restore the sinning brother. What is he saying? You who are practicing your position, find the ones that are not and then restore them. What does it mean to practice your position? Well, he tells us in chapter 5, walking by the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that stuff, right? That's walking in the Spirit. That's practicing your position. He says, instead, I had to talk to you like you were men of flesh, verse 1. The word for flesh is sarx. All right, here we go. Here's the next lesson in Greek. Here it is the word sarkinos. You have a different ending, I-N-O-S. And the word enos is different than the word ekos. The enos ending means made of. So watch this. The ekos ending means characterized by. So we're not talking about the character, but the actual thing made of flesh. If you go down to verse 3, this could help you too. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still fleshly. Different word than the word when he said men of flesh. This has that other ending. This is sarx with the ekos ending. You say, oh man, this is confusing. I'm going to help you. Let me make it simple. In verse 1 he says, I had to talk to you guys like you were made of flesh, like you were fleshy. Here's why it's confusing. Because when God saved you, he made you of the Spirit, no longer made of the flesh. But I have to talk to you like you are made of flesh, like you are an unbeliever. Verse 3. But you're still characterized by the flesh, and that's a problem. It's another way of saying you guys are acting so immature that when you should be much more spiritually mature by now. So can a believer act in the flesh? Yes. Listen, all the time. In fact, there's no difference between our acting in the flesh and the unbeliever acting in the flesh. Same sin. But you say, well, then what is different? Well, we have the Spirit, and guess what happens? In fact, actually, you can say this. When the believer sins, it's worse for us. We feel it. We feel the pain. We feel the rebellion. That's Romans 7, right? We hate it. Ephesians 4, we grieve the Spirit and it bothers us. So what he's saying to them is this. I had to talk to you guys like you were unbelievers. I had to handle you the same way. It's like Paul in 1 Timothy 1. Remember when he said, he handed over him, Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I had to treat them like they belonged to him. He never says they're not Christians. He said, but I had to treat them like that. Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You see, positionally spiritual, but in practice, fleshly. All right, let's keep going. Back at chapter 3, verse 1. He said, I had to speak to you that way as to babes in Christ. Literally, infants in Christ. Now, some have taken that to mean that they were brand new Christians. They're not brand new Christians. So that would not make sense. Acts 18, Paul was there for 18 months. He left, and Apollos came, and he taught them. Do you remember what kind of pastor Apollos was like? It says in Acts 18, the very end, he was mighty in the Scriptures. So here you have a really good pastor who's strong in teaching the Word. And so you have these people that are learning the Word. They believed they were doing well, so well, because they had spiritual gifts. Later on in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, we're going to find out they had all these gifts going on. And they had all these wisdom groups. You know what that tells me? This was a church filled with people that had a lot of knowledge. But in all that knowledge, they weren't acting like they should. They weren't brand new Christians. He says, I have to treat you guys like you're brand new Christians. That's a big problem. To me, it's a big problem in the church when the gap between your knowledge and your practice is big and wide. And I got to say, it's so interesting, and some of you know this. About 2 months ago, maybe three, I started to share with my wife. I had a very strong concern for our very own church here. And I told her this. This is before I even studied chapter 3, so I didn't know this was going to, I knew it was there, but I didn't know it was going to come this way. So, my fear is that the gap between the knowledge that we have here at this church and the practice is big. And you can see it on lots of different things. You can see it in decisions we make, and you can see it in our marriages and how we handle things. The Lord wants us to shrink the gap. It's interesting. Sovereign, if you will. You come to a passage like this and you say, oh, whoa, he really does want this to shrink. You're spiritually mature, he says to these Corinthians. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Now, I don't believe that is a statement of he's coming down on them. That's a history statement. He's, all right, when I came to you, this was my approach. We went milk first before we got to the solid food. By the way, who brought them the solid food? Apollos, right? Mighty in the Scriptures. And even Paul himself. He says, for you were not able to receive it yet, indeed. But here's the rebuke. Even now. In fact, that word indeed is the word Allah, which is a strong contrast in the Greek. But now, you're not yet able. He says, there's a lot of time that's gone past. Why are you still milk drinkers? Now, let me be really clear here. What does the milk mean? I mean, what's the solid food? What's the difference here? The truth doesn't get added, you know, to you the more you grow. That's not what... He's not saying, okay, I held back truth from you because I had to wait for you to get more mature because you just couldn't handle it. That's not what he's saying. Paul told the church at Ephesus, Acts 20, I gave you the whole counsel of God. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said he does the same thing in every church. Listen, there's only one gospel, and Paul didn't give it in parts. You know, level 1, beginners, level 2, intermediate, level 3, advanced. He didn't do that. There's no difference. Let me say it this way. There's no difference between milk doctrine and meat doctrine. Solid food doctrine. None. His point is something different. It's the same truth. You say, so what is Paul saying? You guys are acting like you're spiritual babies with this truth, and you should be getting so much more out of it. Now, let me illustrate to you. You know, I can tell you this. I can say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. He died for you. Now watch this. That's the truth. Some of you, maybe brand new Christians, young in the faith, you'll hear that. And that's wonderful truth. And to you, you hear that and you say, sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That is wonderful. But then you have others that have grown in the Lord, and you hear that, and immediately your mind goes to, oh, atonement. Let's think about atonement. Ah, let's think about limited atonement. Ah, let's think about, you know, to you now, let's think about penal substitution. Ah, you know what? That reminds me of propitiation or reconciliation or redemption. Whoa. Okay. Maybe the newer believer is going to say, wow, I'm not sure what you're talking about. You know what you're talking about? Hey, Jesus died for your sins. Oh, really? Yeah. Same truth. That's milk and that's meat. But the one goes a little bit deeper. And in particular here, he's talking about the practice. In other words, I'm sure you guys understand holiness. You could probably spit it out to me. You could probably give me point one and point two and point three and point four. But what he's saying is, but when you look at your life, it's not there. So that the understanding of that isn't as deep as you think it is. And I have to treat you like babies. Same truths, difference in depth. Paul says, I have to talk to you guys like you're babies in Jesus. And that's a serious problem. It's not right. Like one church told me, hey, you know, just when you teach and when you interact with people, you need to make sure you put the cookies on the lower shelf, the bottom shelf. And that always bothered me. And I'm so glad that now I have a passage to be able to say, no, it's not what Paul's saying here. You know which shelf, by the way, to put the cookies on? The shelf that the Lord tells you to put the cookies on, okay? You just teach the word, right? It's pretty simple. So, well, they're going to have a hard time going up and getting it. When they begin to learn how to go up and get it, they get it, right? Ladders and everything, right? It's not how Paul did it. He says, you guys should be further along than this. What's the problem? It's the same problem as in 1 Peter 2. Remember when Peter said, oh, newborn babes crave the milk. Crave the milk. You know, it's interesting. He's talking to very mature believers, and he's saying, there's a part of you that should still be like a newborn infant. In what way? That you crave the milk. What happened to your craving, church? You used to crave for holiness, but you don't now. You need verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. That was 1 Peter 2, too. 1 Peter 2, 1 says, setting aside all filthiness and things like that, malice and so forth. In other words, you set aside sin, you set aside those things that have to do with your flesh, and it'll begin to help you crave the Word. He says, your problem is the sins of the flesh. You're not dealing with your flesh. You're not cleaning it out. Let me say it this way. The reason why there are superficial Christians in churches is because they live in the flesh. They don't deal with sins in their life. It's not a knowledge problem. It's a humility problem. You're not willing to be humbled to come and confess your sin. They don't deal with sin in their life. There's no accountability to it. And so there's no difference in the doctrine of milk versus meat. It's the difference in the amount of time dealing with the flesh. See? You know where spiritual ignorance comes from? Not dealing with the flesh. You know, we love babies. So cute. My wife and I are so looking forward to a new granddaughter on the way. We're excited. But fast forward 20 years. If that little girl is still acting like an infant, that's a problem, right? And what he's telling this church is you guys are acting like babies. So the malady that created the division in the church is fleshly living. And Paul says, you are not yet able to receive it even now. That's a rebuke. Look at verse 3. For you're still fleshly. And what he means with that word, now you understand it, what he means with that word is you're not characterized by that because you're of the Spirit, so stop letting yourself be that. That's not you. Deal with the fleshly living. Listen, the greatest tragedy in a church are shallow Christians, baby Christians, spiritual immaturity, where you know enough, but you live so little. You say, well, I wish I could know how to recognize it. Well, you need the second point. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but you need it. Point number 2, the manifestations of it. Verse 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking like mere men? There's a lot of manifestations of fleshly living that, as you read throughout the Bible, I mean, for example, if you go to Galatians 5, you can see where he talks about the moral manifestations of it. And he spends time, he says, the deeds of the flesh, he calls it the deeds of the flesh. These are things that oppose you, that fight you. So there's a moral battle. He says immorality and impurity and sensuality. And then there's the relational battle when he talks about enmities and strife and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and so forth. And then there's the behavioral battle when he talks about drunkenness and partying. So there's lots of ways to talk about fleshly living. But here in 1 Corinthians 3:3, two manifestations. And one is the attitude, and the other is the action. Attitude, jealousy. The action, strife. What are we talking about here? Hating that someone has something that you don't have and you hate it. It's jealousy. And then fighting others over it, there's the action. Arguing, there's the action. You have such a hard time rejoicing in another person's successes and triumphs and gains. And you know, you can really sum it up with one word, selfishness. Self-absorbed, right? You deal with your flesh, beloved, and you'll see unity. Instead of being jealous someone has something, that somebody gets to serve, that somebody gets recognition, that somebody gets blessing, you'll have joy over it. You'll rejoice in their blessing. Instead of strife, it will lead to the cause of getting closer to that person. You know, sharing their joy. Now there's a statement that I want you to see that really helps you know when division is being manifest. When you're looking at the flesh. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. He said that in chapter 1, I think verses 12 and 13. He's saying it again. He says, are you not mere men? I love this. In the Greek, it's, are you not according to men, is literally how it says it. Are you not in the way of humanity, the way of a man, the way of people, the way that, you know, the natural way? What's he saying? When you measure yourself by man's opinion, when you look to keep up with the world, you will be walking in the flesh. You walk in the flesh, and there will be division, guaranteed. When you deal with your flesh, you confess it. You seek to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. You don't even, you know, you don't see the groups, do you? You just don't see people that way. There are no groups. There's no Paul groups, no Apollos groups, nothing. You don't lift up a person. And I tell you, beloved, it's so hard whenever a person says to me, well, I'm just not a Piper guy. You know why it's so hard for me when I hear that? Because I think to myself, I don't know, I never sought to be a Piper guy. I'm not seeking to be a Sproul guy, or a Calvin guy, or a old Puritan guy. I'm not seeking to be that. Whether you're a Puritan or a person who's, you know, way back 2,000 years ago or just a week ago, if you have something to say from the Word, and if it underscores what the Word is saying, you should have the attention, right? Ooh, that's good. Division is just around the corner, beloved. Why? Because flesh is around the corner. You deal with the flesh and you stop seeing groups. You know, you see one thing, Jesus Christ and the truth that's connected to Him. You see the word of the cross. And that's why Paul said in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Will you please underscore the word determined? In other words, he says, it's not easy, guys, but I do it. Everything goes right through that vein. All that the Old Testament says about Him and His cross, and all that the New Testament says about Him and His cross, you see. Division comes where there is fleshly living, period. And you can spot it in the church because there's jealousy and strife. Okay, real quickly. Last point here. What's the cure? What can be done? Point number 3, the medicine for it. Verses 5 through 9. Now follow this. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now, what's the medicine for division? We have to come together on one major thing, and that is this, that we all seek to glory one God, period. End of story. Glorify God. Same team with the same goal. Glorify God. Make much of Him. I love how one person said it. The human instrument is irrelevant. You get to that point and you're interacting with the medicine. You're taking the medicine. The human instrument is irrelevant. Why do we do that with people, right? Flesh. So what's the medicine? This. Stop making such a big deal about the human element in ministry. Focus on the main thing, God and His glory. I love how Paul says it. We're just servants, diakonoi, waiters, or as one other person called it, bus boys. You know, that's what this is. We're just faucets for the water. Staying in the right place, waiting to be used, turned on so the Lord might flow in His work through us. Just faucets. That's it. Don't honor the man, honor God. You know, and in your respect of the man, see the Lord Jesus Christ in him and through him. Notice too, as the Lord gave the opportunity. Always His sovereign hand, right? In all of ministry. Why don't we make much of people? You know, preachers, pastors, evangelists. Don't go the other way either. Oh, that person's probably a terrible person, but hey, listen to what he had to say. You know, I mean, you know, it's okay. You can talk about things that Piper or Sproul or whoever has said. They said something that really just honors the Lord. Wonderful. Shouldn't drive us to go out and make a monument or a plaque or put some or name some school after them or whatever. Then he gives us an analogy to help us. Verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing growth. Again, do you see it? He's trying to get us our eyes up. Hey, yeah, these people did work, but God caused the growth. You know, it would be silly for a farmer to say, you see all this product, all this growth here, I did this. I mean, could you imagine a farmer saying that? I did this. Listen, they know. They know that there are other things involved here. They could never say that in good conscience. Why? Because without the sunshine and weather that he has nothing to do with, there wouldn't be any growth. No fruit, nothing. So you know what he does, the farmer does? His duty. Just his job. There are elements that have nothing to do, that has nothing to do with. Paul says, look, I did my job. Apollos did his job. But even with all that preaching, all that shepherding, there would be nothing without God. He causes growth. He is life. He makes life happen. John 3, the wind blows where it wishes. John 6, the Father gives to the Son all that he wants him to save. God causes the growth, period. You know, every preacher realizes he does nothing really but simply throw out the seed. That's it. That's it. And parents, the sooner you understand that, the better. Just be faithful. Luke 17, I love this parable that Jesus gives. Verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say this, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only the thing which we ought to have done. In other words, don't look for the praise. Depend on God who causes the growth. See, why make a big deal about the human element? And then look at what he says in verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Okay, just saying the same thing we've been saying. But God who causes the growth. Very simple, but so critical. This is the cure. This is the healing. It's this. We're insignificant. He is everything. And I don't like a whole lot about the New England Patriots, but, sorry, not my team, but I do like what the coach is so famous for saying in his coaching, just do your job. I love it. Where's our focus? Not on men. Get it on God. You say, I'd like to do that, but how? Last two verses help us do that. Look at it, verse 8. And it's amazing that they make groups out of Paul and Apollos when he says, we're on the same team, rooting for each other to be faithful in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Listen, beloved, you got to get to that place. Same team. Same team. Stop getting jealous over people in the church. Same team. You can bring it into the marriage. Why are you fighting with your spouse? Same team. You have one job, I have another. Verse 8. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why did you go there? Simply this. You're also wrapped up in your own glory. But only God's glory matters. And whatever reward or glory you get, it'll be on the basis of faithfulness to the job that you've been given. Just keep doing your job. Paul says, we don't need your honor. We're going to get that from the Lord when we go to heaven. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant, right? I mean, and then lastly, look at verse 9, and here's the medicine, so good, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Three times he says he uses the genitive God, possessive. In other words, you know what the medicine is? Understand whom you belong to. You belong to God. You belong to God. You belong to God. We belong to God. You belong to God. That's what he says in verse 9. You're not your own. Paul says, that's how I stay away from division every time. I'm not my own. And then you know what? In verses 10 through 17, he elaborates on that. So we're going to get to that. As we conclude here, beloved, it's not easy getting your eyes off of you, is it? But I'll tell you, it gets easier the more you put them on Jesus Christ. I mean, Colossians 3, Philippians 3, Hebrews 12, 1 Corinthians 9, all those places, the same thing, fixing your eyes on him. He's always having to tell us that. And as soon as you look at others and measure our, when we measure ourselves and compare and admire and lift up people, division, right? Let me ask you this question. Where are you at in relation to fleshly living? Are you infant-like? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new believer or 20 or 30-year-old believer. You're dealing with your flesh. So are you. Are you youth-like? Are you adult? Are you growing? What an opportunity we have to deal with our flesh this morning and be led once again by the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. And oh, it is my great fear that I could have confused any. And so I pray, Lord, you would take your word and bring forth clarity. And where I wasn't clear, Lord, I pray that you would make it clear to them. Father, I thank you for giving us these truths. I pray this church can be built on them so that rather than there being jealousy and strife, that there would be just a mindset, Lord, where we know we are so insignificant and you are so significant. We are those that are without honor, and that's okay. You are the honorable one. Help us, even as parents, to bring that same attitude into trying to help our young ones know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful and to give you the glory in advance. We love you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.